Good morning, everyone. I enjoyed our song service this morning and appreciated the thoughts of everyone. It's our duty to pray for. It is our duty to pray, and we should remember to do that, not just today, but every day. And encourage you to, as I sometimes find myself feeling compelled to do, I make a list of all those it is my duty to pray for so that I don't forget to. Not only family members, but other people that we need to be in prayer for. And I encourage you to do that. As you know, a week ago was Thanksgiving. Since then, we've had Black Friday and Cyber Monday and everything else in which we kick off what we call as the Christmas season. We go into the most celebrated holiday that we have, and that's the Christmas season. And in line with it, we know we always, commercialism is about taking it over with, like I said, Black Friday and Cyber Monday. It becomes a deal of buying gifts for everybody, and we worry about whether we've bought enough gifts. And if I remember back to times when I was a kid, it was always a big deal to me to have Christmas, what gifts I was going to get. But I look back now, I can barely remember a few times when I got maybe some gift that I got from my parents or whatever. What I remember, though, are the times that I spent with my parents, the special times that I spent with people. Don't remember much about maybe what my grandfather got me, but I remember spending the night with my grandfather on his couch and him cooking breakfast for me and him asking me the next day, because he couldn't see good, he'd ask me to read scriptures before I went out to play or went out. And I usually stayed home a lot of times while my parents would go off on church trips, and I was engaged in Little League baseball or some activity that I was allowed to stay home for, but I stayed with my grandfather. I'd sleep on his sofa. He took care of my grandmother, and I'd sleep on their sofa, and he'd get up and cook me breakfast and then ask me before I left to read him scripture, and I'd get up and I remember different scriptures he would choose, but the 8th chapter of Romans, and I'd be reading them to him as best I could as a 9, 10, 11-year-old kid, and I'd look up, and he'd be mouthing the words as I read them along, and I'm going, he doesn't need me to read this. He already knows this, and now I really look back and realize that reading wasn't for him. It was for me, and he knew what he was doing. And when I look back at the gifts, maybe I can't remember all the gifts my parents gave me, but I can remember the times that I had nice times that I had quality time when I spent with my mother and I spent with my father and my grandfathers. And I'll keep that in mind as we go along. And the people that we visit, I remember a lot of the different people that I used to go visit riding with my dad, and we'd stop by their houses and visit with them and see them. The quality time that we spend with each other creates more memories than any gifts we can give at this time of year. And that's really what I like to think the Christmas season is about, is the fellowship that comes in our celebration, the religious celebrations that comes with it, is what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. A little bit of a lighter subject on my mind this morning, but as we go into this season, I think it's important. Usually this type of what I want to talk to you about, and that's the birth of Christ, is something that we do for a Christmas sermon. But as we go into this season, we see a lot of celebrations of Christ. We see all sorts of scenery put out and discussions, some of it's accurate and some of it's not accurate. And I thought it would be helpful, and it's on my mind, to visit with you a little bit this morning about the basic Christmas story. Let's talk a little bit about some of the things that are portrayed as accurate about it and those that are not portrayed about accurate about it. Now, we know, for instance, from the world that Christ was born on December 25th. Everybody agree with that? Does the Bible tell us Christ was born on December 25th? No, it doesn't. How do we end up with December 25th as the celebration of Christ's birth? Well, it was named years ago, primarily by the Universal Catholic Church, picked that day to celebrate it. And it's like kind of like Easter. Easter is a little better because we know Easter's tied in with Passover, and we know that is when Christ was crucified, and that's how Easter's always tied to the Passover date by the old law of the Old Testament tied to the operation of the sun and the moon, so pretty feel accurate about it. But Christ was more than likely not born in December, not clearly not on December 25th. I don't have any trouble celebrating that as as a day. We ought to celebrate every day. But, you know, most important to us is his crucifixion and the fact that he arose. That's really the primary event that we celebrate. Celebrating the birth of Christ is not wrong with that, but if we look, if you study the Bible, you'll see there's no specific time frame we have for the birth of Christ. But if you look, it was probably tied to the time, around the time frame that the Jewish people celebrated the feast of Yom Kippur, which is in September, October. That's why it makes sense with the other little clues we have in the Bible, is that Christ was probably born in the fall, in the September, while shepherds watched their fields, filled their flocks by night. Usually you don't have shepherds in the field in late December when it's cold and stuff outside. They've got the sheep back at the farm in the barn, taking care of them there. So Christ wasn't born. Let's be clear. When I talk about celebrating Christmas and the events, I want us to be clear on the facts as we know them that's given to us in the Bible. Christ was probably, most likely, not born on December 25th, and it's clear we don't know exact date. Even if it was in December, we don't know exact date. And history and study shows us most likely it was probably in mid-September, maybe early October, when more than likely he was born. So as I go through this and talk to you about that, I don't make any presumption that Christ was born on December 25th. I don't have any problem with Christmas holidays. A lot of people do, and many old Baptists do. The fact that of celebrating Christmas because it represents the birth of Christ, to me it represents a time when we get to spend with our families. I have nothing wrong with gift giving. I do it myself, as long as we don't get carried away. We don't give gifts to see who can give the most gifts, the biggest gift. You know, judge Christmas by how big a gift you get. Because most of the time what we find we do is we find we put ourselves in debt. There's an old joke that we buy presents for people we buy things for people we don't like, things that they don't need. And there's another line to that, and I forgot what it is now. But we buy things we can't afford for people we don't like, and we buy them things they don't need. And that's true so many times because we buy it just because we think we need to and have to. A lot of times a personal gift, a personal visit especially, pays more dividends than anything else. Dividends not only for the person you're visiting, but for you. And it helps glorify the Lord because that's what he tells us we should do. But I want to spend a few minutes this morning. Let's talk about the birth of Christ. And then if we have time here in a little bit, I want to talk about, we also this time of year go Christmas caroling, have a lot of Christmas songs. I travel so much, I've got satellite radio on my car. And I enjoy right now, there's two channels that play all Christmas songs. And I enjoy that. I play along with them, and I really enjoy that. And so I don't have any problem with the event of Christmas so long as we keep it in perspective. We're not celebrating the actual birth of Christ. We should celebrate the birth of Christ. We ought to do it all year round. But we clearly mostly ought to celebrate the fact that he died and was crucified and arose from the dead, because that's the event that gives us eternal life. The fact that he came here for us solely, lowered himself down from a king down to the form of lowly man, took on our sins for us and died for us and suffered for us so that we can have eternal life. But let's spend a few minutes and look at the two places in the Bible that lay out the birth of Christ, and let's talk about the events, and we'll compare them a little bit to the events as the world tells us about today. It is, I think, important that we keep in mind what the truth is. We see this, and you'll see from time to time where people are a little bit fast and loose with the truth. I want to start in Luke, second chapter of Luke. It begins that Caesar put a tax on the whole world, and he couldn't tax the whole world, so that's one of the ways we need to be careful about use of the world. He could tax the Roman world, but he couldn't tax the whole world. And verse 3, and all went out to be taxed, everyone to his own city. All the Jewish people were going to be taxed. They had to go back to their home city, where their family was from. Joseph, of course, was from the family of David, tribe of Judah. He had to go back down to, he lived in Nazareth. He had to go back down into the Judah area to be subject to tax and census. They took a census, and that's how they determined you'd be taxed. Verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph was out of the lineage of David. He had to go back then to the birthplace of your, the home place of your tribe, which with him would be Judah, and he was from Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. If you go back and read the first chapter of Luke, you'll see Mary was with child. She was conceived, even though she was a virgin, was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And that's why she was great with child. She was nearing childbirth. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Came time for her to have her baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there's been suggestions that this was not truly a hotel-type inn. People lived in houses. They lived upstairs in the houses. Underneath them was their stable. Underneath them was their where they kept the horses and the cows underneath the house and fed them. And they went to visit part of their family, suggested, and this kind of makes sense to me. Since there was no room to the inn, we have this famous scene of the innkeeper turning away a pregnant woman and her husband, you know, and that always seemed a little unlikely to me. That'd be a pretty bad innkeeper. Especially, most of them want money. They'll find a place for you to sleep on the sofa. Inn at that time may have meant the main part of the house. There wasn't any room for them in the main part of the house. So they were allowed to stay underneath the house in the stable area, but they had a manger there in the stable area underneath the house. Now, that's the suggestion of that. So I just say that because there's no real answer, but they certainly don't have any evidence that some mean innkeeper turned them away at the door. More than likely, most innkeepers are greedy like all the rest of us, and they would have took them in and got some money for it. And then it goes into this. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And again, this didn't happen in the dead of winter, most likely. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. It was nighttime, but probably it was a bright light coming from the Lord. Didn't come from any sun or moon or anything. It came from the Lord. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe, you'll find a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's important what the shepherds are told to see, as we'll find out later on. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying. In other words, they had an abundance of other angels joined in with the one that delivered the message. It's thought that this messenger was probably Gabriel. Gabriel was the messenger, the archangel that was a messenger. And so he's the one that had given the messages back in the first chapter of Luke to Elizabeth and Mary that they were both pregnant, one with John the Baptist and one with Jesus. So it's suspected that probably this was Gabriel again. Gabriel gave the message and then was joined with a heavenly host of other angels and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Probably a little bit more to that, but that's, they saw that. Mary kept all these things to her heart. There's verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Now, how did they get notified? They got notified by an angel of the Lord. And after that, a host of angels came and sang to them these verses that we hear uttered so often. We go on and find that on the eighth day then, the child, his name was Jesus, was carried to the temple. And you have over here in verse 32 that this child was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He was an Israelite, he was a Jew, and it was to their glory, but he was also going to be a light to the Gentiles. Great news to us. Jews didn't recognize this at the time, didn't think Gentiles would be brought in. Thank goodness myself and us as Gentiles were brought into this, and he would be a light to us. I'll talk to you this, especially if we get time for some of the songs in a minute, about some of the things that are brought out in the songs. Let's go back now to the second chapter of Matthew. We saw what happened there. That's one incident of it. Let's go back to Matthew now. And the other incident, Matthew chapter 2, the other event that is widely reported regarding the birth of Christ. We have reference to Christ's birth in first chapter of John, but it's more spiritual sayings about who he was. He was the light. It doesn't talk about his birth specifically. Matthew 2 also does. And I want to point out a few things in this where a lot of general mistakes are made regarding the birth of Christ. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Jesus has been born by the time this was written, of Judea in the days of Herod the king. This was Herod the Great. He was a pretty mean king. Now, he'd helped build the temple for the Jewish people, Herod's temple. He'd helped build it, and he'd done a good job. He did that primarily probably to look good with the Jewish people, but he built a wonderful temple for the Jewish people at that time. That's who this Herod was, Herod the Great. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. These wise men were referred to as magi. If you do the interpretation, magi. Doesn't say anything about kings. Kings were the mayors of cities or the kings of countries. Three wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, it would seem to me, in most of the commentaries you'll see, these probably came from Persia, somewhere over in that direction. What I'm hinting at is it there's no reference to them any coming from the Orient. It didn't appear to be Oriental, in other words. Didn't come from the Far East, but from the East. Probably perhaps from Persia, but we don't know. They could have, but they were wise men, magi men, maybe smart men, studied men is what it's referring to. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now, Herod was king of the Jews. He was king of that Roman, for the Roman Empire over the Judea. Where is he that has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. First time we have reference of star in the east. And are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When word got out that these men had seen a star in the east and come to worship this new king of the Jews, bothered Herod. Herod was afraid. He wanted to be king. His pride and ego, he wanted to be king, and he didn't like the fact that some special king had been born. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, he gathered all the Jewish people together, not the wise men, but he gathered put them together, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You'll talk about a Christ that's going to be born one day. Where is it that he's supposed to be born? And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And the prophet Micah is quoted here. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule thy people Israel." That's the prophet Micah prophesying that the Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men," he called them back together for a private conference, not with the Jewish people around, but he called these three wise men together privately and inquired of them diligently. He did a little cross-examination here. What time the star appeared? He wanted details. You saw this star. Where'd you see it? When'd you see it? And then did it point to Bethlehem? It's in verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child." He didn't mention a baby here. It's not mentioned here. "Go search for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Now, he's lying here. He's deceiving them. He doesn't have any intent of worshiping him. But he's leading them to believe that so he can figure out where the location of this child that's been born that's supposed to be the king of the Jews. And then when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It's not a baby. It's a young child. Now, we're probably, so that tells me that it may be a year or two after the birth is when this has taken place. There's not any baby anymore. It's a young child now that's taken place. Verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come to the house," the baby's not in a house anymore, and it's a young child. Apparently, Joseph and Mary have had the child, live with it. It's grown up to a little degree, and they've moved into a house. because that's what we're talking about. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. How many wise men were there? We don't know. They presented him three types of gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, but we don't know whether there was 2 or 5 or 20 wise men. They probably traveled in a caravan. They brought a lot of gifts with them, so they probably had a young caravan they were traveling with. That's what it's referencing in verse 11. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They left where they wouldn't go back through Jerusalem because they didn't want to face Herod, because they'd been warned of God, don't do that, don't return. And when in verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Keeps referring to the young child, not a babe anymore, like he did earlier. When he arose, it's Joseph, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. They went down to Egypt. Now, they didn't have any money because they'd traveled on their own, but how did they afford this trip? Well, isn't it amazing how God works? They had gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. God financed their journey to Egypt to escape Herod by these gifts that were brought. It's the providence of the Lord taking care of them. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called thy son. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth. He was mad. And he sent forth to slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we're talking about when the wise men saw Christ, the child was somewhere probably between 1.5 and 2 years old, not a babe. Now, my mother loved nativity scenes. She used to do that and put them together and see it now. You know, one of the things she always had was this babe in a manger, you know, with the cows and camels and all that around, and three wise men kneeling down to worship this babe in a manger. Well, we don't have any evidence that the wise men ever worshipped a baby. They came and worshipped a young child. Now, I wouldn't dare tell my mother she was wrong on her nativity scenes, but it appears clear to me that when they got there, it was a young child, not a baby any longer. It was a 2-year-old, somewhere 1.5 to 2-year-old child. For difference between when the angels, I mean, when the shepherds were told by the angels they went and saw it, they were told to go look for a babe in a manger. They went apparently just a few days, within a few days after the baby was born. But then the wise men, guided by the star, came and saw him and then left and fooled mocked the king by King Herod by not returning back to him. And King Herod had every child in that area, I assume all of Bethlehem. Yeah, slew all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and younger. So that's when how old Christ was when he fled, probably a walking child by this time at the age of 2, pretty easily so. So that's what we have at the birth of Christ. But what I wanted to spend the remainder of my little time with is go over some of the songs we sing. You'll be seeing a lot of caroling and a lot of songs, and I hear these. And so I'm listening to them these days as I listen to the song, to the words, to determine not whether or not they're accurate or not. Probably the most popular song we sing at Christmas, not probably, it is easily the most requested, the most popular song, is Jingle Bells. That's a song we all love and like, and we enjoy it. Only problem, Jingle Bells was not a Christmas song. It was written as a Thanksgiving song. A man in Savannah, Georgia, 1850s, had to prepare a Thanksgiving event at his local church, and everybody in the community came at Savannah, and they all came at Thanksgiving, and he'd written this special song, Jingle Bells, riding on a sleigh, a one-horse open sleigh through the woods. And the people enjoyed it so much that they asked him to repeat it at the upcoming Christmas celebration that the town had. And, of course, more people attend the Christmas celebration. It was very popular. It went over real well at Thanksgiving, but he wrote it for Thanksgiving. And everybody enjoyed it so much at the Christmas celebration with a bigger crowd there. It's since been celebrated as a Christmas song. It was actually a Thanksgiving song. If you notice, Jingle Bells doesn't have a word in it about Christmas or Christ or anything like that. It was written as a part of their Thanksgiving celebration. Now, that's just a bit of trivia I found interesting in doing a little bit of the research on this. If my kids were here, they would be disappointed that I wouldn't talk to you about their favorite Christmas song, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. That doesn't have anything to do with Christmas either, but that's one of those songs we hear that the kids really enjoy. Probably the most popular religious song that we sing at Christmas, it gets a lot of attention. We sing it in churches. I don't think it's in our blue book. It's in the red book and some of the others. It's the Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. That's a very good song. It's very accurate. It's very positive. And it could be sang year-round because it refers not only to the Star of Bethlehem, that refers impliedly to the star at Christmas that the wise men saw. It also refers just to Christ being the light of our life. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light to those who long have gone. Now, the star at Bethlehem that we just read about didn't give any light to those that long have gone. It's referring to Christ. Go read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we know Christ was the light. You read that in the first chapter of John. He was the light. And he says, I am the light. He's the way we see. He's the one that removes all darkness. But it says, giving a light to those who long have gone. To read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about he is by faith. All these people died not having seen the promise, but in the hope of the promise that would come with Christ. Christ is that light that gets them all to heaven. He's the guiding light, like we say, the headlight that leads us all into heaven. And that's what it's referring to. It's a good song that refers not only to the Star of Bethlehem then, it refers to what Christ means for us today, what it means for all those that died before, even before Christ was born. It goes on, it says, O beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrim through the night. You can read Peter, you can read Hebrews, about we are strangers and pilgrims here. When the scriptures refer to us as pilgrims, it's talking about this is not our home. Heaven is our home. And so we're referred to as pilgrims and strangers in this land. Even though we're all citizens of Texas, United States, this is not our home. We're citizens of the earth. We're strangers and pilgrims here. As pilgrims, we're children of God. And that's what Apostle Peter was referring to. And that's what this song is very clear. Guiding the pilgrims through the night. Light was not intended to guide every soul in the nation. Every person in the nation is intended to guide his people. That's what these scriptures are. These scriptures make no sense, we talked about, to someone who's not a child of God, who doesn't have the faith that God has given them, that God didn't pick and choose before the foundation of the world, elect them, according to the doctrine of election. But it guides the pilgrim through the night and gives a light to those long have gone. In the last one, it talks about a beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good, the blessed. That's who this is for. His light is for those that are redeemed, the good and the blessed. We're good and blessed only because Christ imputed his goodness to us and redeemed us because of his work. It says, redeemed, good and blessed, yonder in the glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. It's a good song. He is that star divine, that Bethlehem star. He was that star guiding the wise men to himself. It's a good and beautiful song. Another one that you hear sing a whole lot is the First Noel. Again, it's not in the book, but I have some difficulties with the song the First Noel. We sing it a lot. I was listening to it on the radio here a while back, and heard a couple of lines that I had to disagree with. The First Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. And that's true. You know, the shepherds were in the field when the angels came to them. But in verse 2, it talked about these shepherds. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them afar. If you go back and look, too, did the angels see a star? I mean, did the shepherds see a star? No. The wise men saw a star over in Matthew. In Luke chapter 2, the shepherds saw the angel came down and then a whole heavenly host of angels with them. This has a basic flaw in the facts that there's nothing wrong with the song in itself, but I think it's important that we understand the actual facts that occurred in the Bible. One we've got, I believe it's at page 107 of our book. You can turn to it if you wish. But Hark the Herald Angels Sing, another good song. We got several in our blue book, several good songs, Christmas songs in here that are good. And I know we'll sing some of them from time to time. The Lubbock Church, actually closer to Christmas, has a caroling. They go out and sing to people in nursing home, and we pull several of these songs out that we sing. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. And of course, that we covered that in Matthew and Luke, second chapter, both of those. Peace on earth and mercy mild. It's a good basic song. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing inaccurate about that. But verse 3, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. That's out of Isaiah, 9th chapter of Isaiah, where Christ would be referred to as a Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. That's out of the prophet Malachi, the 4th chapter of Malachi. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light the life to all he brings. Again, John tells us he's the light. Risen with healings in his wings. That's out of Malachi also. He'll come, Jesus Christ comes with healing under his wings. Down here in the middle of verse 3, born that man may no more die. Now, that makes a lot of sense to us. You know, he's born so that we don't have to die. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. They'll sing that, and they don't really understand what that means. Because when we die, our bodies die, but we don't. Our soul goes immediately to heaven. The minute that we close our eyes in death of this body, we open our eyes, our soul and our spirit, in the presence of Christ. We don't die. That's a huge event that is a wonderful thing that we ought to celebrate all the time, is that we don't die anymore because he gives us everlasting life because of what he does. Our bodies die, and at some point in time, when Jesus returns, he'll resurrect our physical bodies and put them back with our soul and spirit. Also in this, the Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there's down here, born to raise the son from earth, born to give them second birth. You know, we talk about being born again. Christ is the one that gives us the ability to be born again. I mean, God does when sanctifies us. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus on the cross, he says we got to be born again. We got to be made a new creature in Christ. Brother Gary and some of us were sitting, Sister Jones, we were sitting in the cafeteria this morning talking about that, being born again, and Christ speaking to Nicodemus. I'm losing my train of thought there. Turn back to 104 in our book, and you have Silent Night. I won't spend any time on that, but that's also a very good song. No problems with that at all. In the middle of that, it talks about glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly host sing alleluia. They did to the shepherds. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Now, Christ brought with him redeeming grace. Now, again, it's like a while ago when we talked about, they think we have to earn that. A lot of people suggest we have to earn that. And that's not what the song says. That's not what the scriptures say. So the song is very accurate in that regard. We have a lot of people who don't quite seem to understand that. Below Silent Night is Angels We Have Heard on High. That's a beautiful song. I enjoy singing it. We don't sing it too much. It tends to sound a little bit like the big choirs that sing it, and choirs sing it very nicely, and that's usually who you hear sing it. But that's a very good song that I think is very wonderful. At 108 is one song that I do have some difficulties with, and it's really, an okay song, but it starts off wrong. We Three Kings. And this is what I mentioned a while ago. We Three Kings of Orient are. Well, we don't know that there were three kings. We don't even know that they were kings. We knew that they were wise men. Magi, as they were referred to in the original text. And of Orient are. And kids make a lot of fun with this particular song. After We Three Kings of Orient are, and then it goes off into a lot of things that the kids have made up. My son used to come home singing all sorts of versions of this song that the kids made up in school. But we don't know that there was three. We don't know that they were kings. We don't know that they were from the Orient. So my problem is in the first clause of that, it's got like three errors in it of, I think, a fact or assumption that don't fit. The rest of the song is probably okay in what it's talking about, but it does come with a few factual inaccuracies, and that's why I wanted to point them out. It's important, you know, not everybody in the world knows the truth. That doesn't keep them from being children of God. But Jesus and the Lord tells us many places, he puts an importance on knowing the truth, because you know the truth and it's what makes you free. Makes you aware of what things going on. You don't get caught up in some of these fairy tales of the world. One of the ones that I have spoken on before is that about the devil and Satan. There's a huge misunderstanding of Satan in this world. We get our visions of Satan not from the Bible, but really from a poem that was written. I've forgotten the name now. I'll think of it in a minute. Paradise Lost by John Milton. That's where all he goes through and describes how paradise was lost. It's about the Garden of Eden, fall of Adam, Eve, and Garden of Eden, a long poem. And he wrote that, and Hollywood has taken all these terms out of this, Beelzebub, and a lot of the other names for Satan that are not in the Bible at all. They don't come from the Bible. One of the Satan's angels, he's called Mammon. Well, Mammon is man in general in the Bible. It's about doing the things of man, not of God. He makes that into a devil. And most of Hollywood picks up that Paradise Lost as the truth about who Satan is. And Milton made all that up. Doesn't need to come from the Bible. Too many times we find ourselves in that boat. We accept things of the world. We accept that December 25th was the day Christ was born. It's not true. Somebody stayed that and made it up and put it in the mass media, and we believe it. That's true with a lot of these songs. We've been singing these songs so long that it's got some of them have some untruths in them that we tend to ignore. I think it's important that we know the truth. It has nothing to do with your eternal life, but some of these songs have wonderful truths inside of them. At 102 is, O Come All Ye Faithful. Again, another very good one. O Come All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant. Verse 2, light from light eternal. That's talking about Christ again. Very good thoughts. Verse 3 in the middle of it, the second line, O sing all ye bright hosts of heaven above. And again, that's what was sung to the shepherds in the field at night. Verse 2 down in the third stanza, Son of the Father, begotten, not created. Yeah, begotten and not created. A good line again, because Christ was not begotten. He was born of a virgin. He was created in the womb of Mary by the work of the Holy Spirit. The last song we have is, I'll talk about it, 99. I think it's a very good song, one of the better ones, and I think one of the most uplifting songs. And if it would please, I'd ask Brother Gary to lead that one here in a minute as we close our service. Joy to the World. It's a very happy, uplifting song that has great meaning to it, and it's something to me that is embodied entirely in Christmas. Joy to the World. It's the one time that we can join in with the world in singing songs about the Lord and Christ and religious. At least it directs, you know, I don't agree with all of them. I don't agree that he was born on this day. But it's one time when we can celebrate that the religious things of the world and have the world, most of the world, join in with us if we can stay away from some of the commercialism. Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Corinthians, First Corinthians, 14th chapter, he tells us that we should, he said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Apostle Paul tells us we ought to understand what we're singing. As Brother Gary opened up this morning with that wonderful song, he said, that's a whole message in itself, a whole sermon in itself. It is. And if I too many times get in the habit of singing songs because I know them and I memorized them, or I know them and I'll just sing them off without thinking about what the words mean. That's why it's important. Our songs are sermons in themselves, have wonderful thoughts in them themselves. And that's what Paul tells us. Understand what you're singing, understand the words, know the truth, and then sing it with spirit. So I think that we've gotten a wonderful opportunity as we go into Christmas to, regardless of what the world does, for us to recognize what Christ means to us. A lot of these songs do that. They have a lot of good, wonderful words in it. When we sing these songs, we ought to know them in our own heart, what they mean. when we see the Christmas things talked about, we can see them in the world, and you can't get away from it. But in our own lives, we ought to apply what it really means to us to celebrate Christ. We ought to not worry about the worldly things, the things that are material things and that cost us, but the things that Christ told us to do, and that's put Him first, and then put other people second, and put ourselves last. That's the old common deal about joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And that's what we need to approach Christmas. Take time to be with our family and kids. Take time to spend quality time with them. Write them a note. Give them part of yourself. I said, you know, write them a message. Write them a thank you. Tell someone thank you. That's real Thanksgiving when we do that. In Leviticus, we had all the feasts given. There was one feast down there, that, and they were all required. If you sin, you've got to do a sacrifice. If you were appointed priest, you had to do a sacrifice. If you had a child be born, as they did with Jesus, you had to bring him to the temple and make a sacrifice. But there was one sacrifice he talked out in Leviticus, and it said, if you want to do a peace offering, that's a voluntary sacrifice. You don't have to do it. It's one of those required ones. It's one of those if you want to do it. And it says you should do this out of the heart of thanksgiving. If you want to do it, just to say thanks. And there's a time when that's there, when we should be making a peace offering of thanksgiving, in which we go to the Lord and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Another one of the good songs is Count Your Blessings. All the blessings that the Lord gave us that we failed to thank Him for. How many times, you know, when people say thank you, it's nice to hear thank you. But how many times when you get home and you open up the mail and somebody wrote you a nice note and says, you went way above what you should have done with me, and I want to thank you. I'll never forget what you've done. You know, that note, I'll save, and I'll keep it a long time. That is a true offering of thanksgiving. And that's what this holiday is all about. And as we go into that, keep that in mind. We can't do anything about the things of the world. We can do our thing about how we approach this holiday season. That's what I hope my message was about this morning. And you've been very kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will bless, richly bless each of you as we, not only in this season, but all year round.